I wish I had a couple weeks to talk about this. It's a wonderful book, some wonderful godly character traits in here, and all these different things that can be a blessing to us. And once again, it's tough when you got to look at things as a whole overview of what's going on. So when we look at this and we understand this, we're going to go and teach the lesson this morning. And at the end, we'll give you some more of the practical points if we have time here. So, but as we journey through the Bible and the book of Ezra, yes, Mr. Jim.
I see you preached it in December of 09.
Yep. Ezra?
Yes, sir. First chapter.
First chapter. And what was the verse about? It was probably just a springboard to something else. It's probably about Cyrus and what Cyrus had done. So it was right, which is talking about Cyrus was done ahead of time. It's talking about how God himself. So I don't think it was a text part of the message. It was a portion of the message. So, but the whole book of Ezra. See, in the chapter number 1, verse number 1, in Ezra, you see, he says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And we talked about this last week a little bit here, that Cyrus was a man, he was a heathen king, that God stirred up in his heart, and as he stirred up in his heart, to go and build a house in Jerusalem. You see, if you go, if you're 2 Chronicles, that last verse that was said there in verse number 23, chapter 36, verse 23 in 2 Chronicles, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdom of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Miss Shirley, I know you're going to hate this, but can you put the air down a little bit? So I know Miss Shirley gets cold really easy, but she's very kind to do that. So Ezra chapter 1, verse number 1, you see how the story is being told. You see here it goes, it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which was in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. Now here's the thing. This is the reason why this pagan king, this heathen king, was willing to let these people go up. They brought scriptures that was written a few hundred years earlier, brought them to him and said, hey, look, this is your name. Before you were ever born, you were written about by the God of heaven. They say that you're going to let these people go back and build a house for them. Now, once again, that's pretty impressive. If somebody had written something and used your name and it says a few hundred years ago, you're going to be pretty impressed with that. And you're going to say, hey, that's something we need to do. This is a king here. And God stirs up this king's heart to let these people go back. Chapter 2, verse number 1, he says, now, these are the children of the providence that went up out of the captivity of those which have been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, everyone in his city. Now, here's the thought here, is they are getting ready to get up and go. Now, last 2 weeks, we looked in 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. We talked about how it was an encouragement to get these people to build. Remember, when they returned and came back to the city of Jerusalem, it was in shambles. Nebuchadnezzar, 70 years early, a little bit longer than that, had come and destroyed the whole place, destroyed the whole thing. And now these people have been told by Cyrus to go back and build the city. And we taught to in 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles the encouragement that God had given them. And as I looked at the book of Ezra, and as I read the book of Ezra, and as I study certain portions of it, there are some wonderful character things that I think we could be in here to understand. And I think it'd be important that we understand where Ezra gets involved with the rest of the Bible. Where is Ezra? You know, why? How does it fit in here? Why was it written? And what's the purpose of this? And here, I first want to help remind you, I want to keep on reminding you that God, first of all, is keeping his promises. What promises are you talking about? Well, first of all, think about the promise he made to Abraham. What did he tell Abraham? Hey, look, if you leave your city, if you leave the place that you're there with your dad, you area, you come to this place, I will make your family, once again, he didn't have any children at that time, I will make your lineage, your heritage, a blessing to all the earth. Look what it says in Genesis 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, you might look at what's going on in Judah. You might look at what's going on in Jerusalem. Look at what's going on in the descendants of Abraham and what's happening. They've been in captivity. They are far away from that promised land. They are nowhere near to be in. And what is going on? God is bringing this people back to make this nation a whole nation once again. And he is breaking a way to make the Savior to come through. Once again, how can all the families of the earth be blessed? Well, it's through Jesus Christ. That's the promise. Not only was it a promise to Abraham, you go back in 1 Chronicles, you see it went all the way back to Adam. And back in Adam, they were promised a Savior. And so that's a promise. He's fulfilling a promise. He's keeping his word. And we're thankful that we serve gods that keep his word. And here's the thing. But in chapter 13, verse 17, talked about the inheritance. This is, arise, walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it to them to thee. Yeah. This is the land they were kicked off of. This is the land that the Babylon came and destroyed and took him back and carried him away in captivity. And how could God be keeping his word and allow that to happen? See, this is a promise that was partially fulfilled then, but someday will be completely filled after the tribulation period in time. So, but here's the thought here. God is just keeping his promise. And when you see the story of Ezra, you have about 50,000 that will come back, and Ezra's not there to begin with. Zerubbabel is the one that's in charge right now. You see in chapters 1 through 6, he's the one that actually gets the temple built. 7 on, Ezra comes on the scene with about 2,000 more people from there, and he teaches them how to worship this in this temple. So it's an important book because we see the history that's going on here. Now, I'd like you to look at the eternal value this morning. The eternal value. And to get this eternal value, we're actually going to turn to Jeremiah chapter number 18. Jeremiah chapter number 18. You look up here, it says, the eternal value. What's the eternal value? It's the truth that is found in this book. It's what this book talks about and what you can get from gleaning from this book. You go through and you read this book in a way that is a devotional type form. What is it that you can learn from this? What is the eternal truth that you find in this? And I think the thing you find is that God is the potter. You know, we know what a potter is, one who controls the clay, and means that God's in control of all things. We saw how God allowed all these things to happen in 1 Kings, 2 Kings. We saw how he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in. We are going to see now in this book, as we saw in 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, God takes a heathen king, a pagan king that did not worship him, that did not worship his gods. These are people who worshiped idols. These are people who did heathen acts. He stirs up in their hearts to go build him a house back in Jerusalem. What that is teaching us, and you see it throughout this whole book, is that God is in control of everything. God is in charge of everything. You might sit there and say, well, Obama's the one in charge, or this Republican, Democrat, they're the ones in charge of our country. No, God is the one that's in charge of everything. He has a plan. He has a purpose. Nothing is going to derail his plan. Nothing is going to derail his purpose. He has something he's going to accomplish. He's going to accomplish that promise he gave to Abraham. He's going to accomplish that promise he gave to Adam. He's going to accomplish that promise that Jesus Christ is coming back. But everything is going in line with purpose and plan. These guys were away for 70 years in captivity. They had hardships and hard times. God's chosen people. You know what happened? That was part of the plan there. They had sinned. They had done wrong. But let's go ahead and take our Bible and look in Jeremiah chapter 18. Hopefully to be able to establish this fact a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 18. Say, Pastor, why in the world are you going back here? Well, you think about it. Jeremiah was... And I know we get messed up sometimes because the books of the Bible are not in chronological order. Sometimes people lose sight of that. But Jeremiah was actually written before Ezra, hundreds of years before Ezra's even talked about. And this is the message that God is giving to Jeremiah. He says, I want you to go somewhere. I got a message for you. And this message is talking about the children of Israel. And this message is talking about the nation that he was going to use to rebuild his land. And it actually is a direct prophecy, I believe, to what's going on here in Ezra. And that's how you correlate the two together. Here in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse number 1, the word which came to Jeremiah, once again, hundreds of years before Ezra even is talked about in the Bible, says, came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and I there will cause thee to hear my words. He says, look, I got a message for you. I want you to go here. I want you to look at this, and I want you to learn what I want you to hear. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. It meant that he was forming some type of vessel. And the vessel that he made of the clay was marred. means that there was something wrong in it, maybe bruise or some type of imperfection in the hand of the potter. Now look what it says here in verse number 4 at the middle part. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Now see what you see in verse number 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel.
Amen.
At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If the nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build it and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now I want you to see here, this is talking about the house of Israel. This is the comparison that's given. You got God up in heaven working on the wheel, trying to form a vessel, trying to make a vessel, but there's a marred. And there's something messed up in it. He has to start it all over again. So this is what he allows happen to Israel. Israel, because of their idols, and because of their sin, and because of everything they had done wrong, they refused to go to God's word. As it's talked about how a nation could be plucked up and pulled down and destroyed. He allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in for 70 years. Those 70 years talk about the different Sabbaths that they had missed over all those many years. And those different Sabbaths, they were supposed to let the land rest every 7 years. All the different Sabbaths, there's a lot of things there. But he is saying, as he pulls in and there, he says, I'm going to allow this to happen to you. Babylon's going to come. You're going to be in captivity for 70 years. But then I'm going to make again, out of you, another vessel. And that's what he does here. He brings the children of God. He doesn't say, okay, Abraham, you messed up, you're gone, I'm going to go over here, I'm going to go to Ishmael and let him make it. Or I'm going to go over here and let somebody else make it. I'm going to find somebody else. No, he takes it from the same people. That's what he's talking about in verse number 4. So he made it again. And what was happening is he was miraculously, through the hands of heathen kings, bringing 50,000. Now, there was probably a few million, at least, Israelites during that time period. Why did only 50,000 come back? I don't know why. You know, once again, Cyrus said anybody who'd be of that kingdom. And Cyrus said, hey, look, if you're not going to go back, you need to give them gold and silver. You need to help them along their way. But 50,000 come back to build this city again. And that's what God is doing. He is remaking this nation once again. And that's what you have in Ezra. That's what you have in Nehemiah. And at some point in ways, you also see in the time of Esther. All during the same time period, all in that same transition of probably a 100-year period, it took them to really build the temple and get the walls built up. All during that time period, you had these three books giving us a history lesson of God remaking a nation. And this, if you're looking, you understand Ezra with all the different, there's even different prophets that are involved. You know, during the book of Zechariah and Haggai. These are prophets God used during that time period to come to this people and speak to this people about their needs. But before we go any farther, let's think about this idea of being the potter and the clay. First thing I want you to understand is the potter is absolute. He has the power over the clay, and that power is unlimited. As he was talking here in verse number 7, how he can, concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, to destroy it. As we've been looking at in Daniel, the great King Nebuchadnezzar, he could turn his heart into an animal's heart just like that. The potter is the one that's in control. And we apply this to our own hearts and lives. Who are we? We are part of the clay that God is trying to make a vessel out of us. But there's also a personality of the clay. Say, Pastor, what do you mean by a personality of the clay? Now, I know that the clay itself, if it's just some type of object, doesn't have, but it's a reference to us. You know, God remembers that we are dust, but man sometimes forgets it and gets stuck on himself. And you think about it, when dust gets stuck on itself, it's mud. You say, what is that? That was a quote from a preacher. What does that mean? What is that talking about? It means that if we view ourselves as a potter, that God is in absolute control of our lives, and we are nothing but clay, and certain to choose to use us in whatever way he wants, then God will be able to make us a vessel that he wants to make out of us. And that's what they're teaching these people in Ezra. Once again, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles was written to encourage him. Ezra is written as a historical account of what's going on here. So, I want you to understand this idea. God is remaking a nation. To reemphasize this, we see here that the book of Ezra In the book of Nehemiah and Esther tell the story how God began to make again the vessel that he had been marred in his own hand. God was not finished with this vessel. Yeah, praise the Lord. He's not finished with us too. He doesn't just throw away the clay and just start all over again. And you know, what is he trying to do? He is making a nation. This, what is the purpose? Remember, he promised Abraham. You want to know how all the Bible works together, how it connects all together? He made Abraham a promise back here. Abraham was obedient. He saw a city in the future, even though he didn't get to benefit from the results of it personally. He knew his family was going to. And, you know, he made a promise. God is just being honoring to his promise. And God made this promise to us too. Okay, a couple more things here. Next thing. I want you to show you, you think about in the book of Ezra, you see the different instruments that God uses, or the instruments that the potter uses. Now, you know, the potter, many times they have electronic ones now that are wheels, but back in the olden times they would take and have the potter that would step on the pedal to cause the wheel to go around. God had his own instruments here too. And when you read the book of Ezra, it is hard for you not to see how God is using different people and different things to accomplish his purpose. This is what God is doing. This is what God is working through. This is how God is helping. You think about it. The people outside the covenant, the people God used, King Cyrus, King Darius, King Artaxerxes, you know, over and over, you see here, over this long period of time, he chooses three different kings. Now get this, these are not kings of Judah. The kings of Judah wouldn't listen to him. Right. That's why he had to go away. He chooses three different kings, and at different times, he even calls some of them his servant. Were they believers? I don't believe they were believers. We don't have the testimony of believers like they did for Nebuchadnezzar. But they were pagans. They were heathens. They were just not serving God. But God stirs them up to do something for them. Isn't that amazing?
Right.
I don't know about you, but God can put in the heart of somebody to go, hey, let's go build this temple. And let's go build this to the God of heaven, even though they're serving other gods.
Right.
That shows you how much the potter's in control. Not only is it, you think about it, when you go back, remember, Nebuchadnezzar took out all those vessels, remember? And we learned about how Belshazzar went and he was drinking wine out of those holy vessels. You know what they did? He even went and said, hey, look, you take these back with you. You're talking about valuable gold, valuable silver, out of the riches of the king's treasury. He says, here, look, why don't you go take these and go build the temple? He even helped finance the stuff. And even there's times when things that were missing, they wrote and say, hey, we need these things. And they sent them. God was in control of all this. And this is the amazing thing. When you read the book of Ezra, you can do nothing but see how God is the one that's seeing how everything works. That's the eternal value. He's the potter in this. They worship false god, practice heathen rituals, but God uses them to help build a temple. Inside the covenant, what does that mean? Inside God's people, God found and chose people he could use. You know, he's looking for people he can use. He's looking in this room for people he can use. And you see the people that are mentioned, the three big players in this, Zerubbabel, who was in charge of Judah during that time period, in chapters 1 through 6. Joshua, or you can call Joshua. Now, this is not the same Joshua that fought the Battle of Jericho. That was many years ago. Now, he might have been named after that man, but this is a man who was an encouragement to him. Ezra, we come to find known as the ready scribe. Even though he's in captivity, he's a ready scribe, which means he has a good working knowledge of the Hebrew and have a good working knowledge of the law. Probably had it memorized frontwards and backwards, things like that. He was ready, even though he was in spite, he was in the fact that he was in a foreign land. You know, this teaches us and tells us something, how God used to work back then. Zerubbabel was in the line of the kings. Ezra was in the line of the priests. And that's how God, if we remember back into the kings, that's how God worked with the people before the prophets came along, is through the kings and the priests. And then God began to work through the prophets and the kings later on. So I want to encourage you here, God has his instruments. God can choose to use them outside the covenant or inside the covenant because he is the potter. Next thing I want you to see, it was not, and I think this is good, I think if you think about this, remember God is remaking his people again. And remember what we learned in Solomon's son, what happened with Rehoboam? Rehoboam, they came to Rehoboam, what did they say? Hey, look, if you be a little bit kinder to us, take away some of our burdens, we'll serve you forever. And what did Rehoboam do? He chose not to listen to the old wise men, he chose to listen to his young men, and what did they say? Oh, we're leaving. And we saw a split of the kingdom. We saw 10 tribes going one way, 2 tribes going another way. But here in Ezra, God is once again remaking this nation. No longer do you see the split anymore. You see them all coming back. Ezra 2:70, so the priests and the Levites, some of the people and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims dwelt in their cities, and all, you see this, all Israel in their cities. Now, what does the word all mean? It means all. That means that all 12 tribes, when they have left the captivity, they've learned their ways, and they said, you know what? Forget this foolishness about northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Let us come together and let us be one nation once again underneath the banner of God. Ezekiel, Ezra chapter 6 and verse 16. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children in captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. Now here it is, the children of Israel. And they says the rest of the children. This is referring to everyone who went into captivity. No longer was it was not just Judah. It was not just Benjamin. They were the leaders of it. You'll see that they are mentioned more prevalently over all this, but it was the whole nation again. No longer are they divided. Another thing you find interesting is you look in there, they're no longer serving idols. What caused them to be bruised? What caused them to be marred? They served idols. No longer do you see that happening anymore. Now, were they perfect? No, they were far from perfect. And you'll see sometimes, especially when you get to the Haggai's and Zacharias, the encouragement they needed. And you'll even see as the Pharisees come on the scene how they manipulate and try to maneuver around what really the law is about and try to add to the law. They had their problems. They had their issues. But idol worship here, you don't see here anymore. They are now underneath this one nation of Israel. And as they're underneath this one nation of Israel, you know what they are? They're under God, and they have that identity. They are Jews. Remember a few weeks ago, maybe a few months ago, we talked about how the Jewish people have identity. I don't know what all the different sources I have or where I come from, what I'm made out of. I know I have a little bit of Indian in me. I know that I have a little bit of this in me, a little bit of that in me. But, you know, if you're Jewish, lots of times they'll say, I'm Jewish. They know what they are. They know where they kept their identity here. And this was God's people, and they now have this identity about that. Next thing I want you to see is God's work. God's work. They came back in the land by God's hand, leading them through the hands of these three kings. It took them a long time, but they finished the temple. They faced much opposition, but they finished the job. God brought them back into the land God had promised them. Once again, they are entering into the land that God had told them many years earlier. This is historical and is written to help us understand this. Now, if you read through the book Ezra, you saw there were some hardships. You saw there were some times. You go and you read those things that happened. You see that they got threatened about building this temple. They even went back and they had got Artaxerxes to stop them from building the temple for a while. They had gone back and they faced much opposition. They even had people that were mixed and had mixed with Gentiles and coming back and saying, oh yeah, we want to worship with you. Come let us worship with you. Let us help build. And they said, you have no part of this. And all these different things they faced over and over. But God's work was accomplished. God's work was done. God's plan is going to be accomplished. And that's what we need to get through this and get through our thick heads sometimes is no matter what's going on in the world that's out there, God is the potter. He is the one in control. He's the one calling the shots. He allows us to act the ways that we choose to. He allows us to have the things that our hearts desire sometimes. He allows the wicked nations to be punished. But God is the one that's the potter, and he has a plan, and he has a purpose that's going on. And I want you to understand that God's work will accomplish. And here, that's what happens in the book of Ezra. You see it time after time. They wanted to stop. There was a time when they wanted to stop. They wanted to give up, and they went to build their own houses. And that's when you hear the passage of Scripture, consider your ways. Right. And he turns around and says, and I'm paraphrasing here, he says, but how come you have all these great houses, but the house of God lay waste? It's because they got discouraged. They wanted to give it up. They wanted to throw in the towel. This is all found in the book of Ezra here. And Ezra comes in chapter number 7 with these 2,000 that a revival is coming in and all these different things are happening after the temple was built to teach them how to worship in this temple. He was already scribed. And Nehemiah next week, going to see in chapter number 8, Nehemiah gets Ezra to come out. And it says when he got up there, he got up to preach. It says he actually stood on top of the pulpit. I'm standing behind the pulpit. But could you imagine me standing up to the pulpit, standing on the pulpit? That would be kind of interesting, wouldn't it? I probably hurt myself. But, you know, back then, they didn't have the lound systems. They didn't have the microphones. But Ezra got up there, and he was ready. He was a ready scribe. He was ready to teach, and he was ready to preach. Because God chose to use him as an instrument to see this done and accomplished. Let's also look here at the living truth. The living truth. You know, once again, you're reading through this book. You say, well, what can I take away from it today? What is it that I can learn today? And I don't know about you, but when I think about it, I'm glad he doesn't throw the clay away. And the living truth that's there is that, you know, I'm glad that he remade Israel again. He didn't condemn Israel, throw them off the side of the earth. Could he have done that? Yeah, he could have done that, but because he made a promise, he didn't. He says, I did all this for these people, and this is what they do to me. No, he wants to work with you. And so what is the living truth that we can? God is not finished with you. God has a job and a purpose for you to do. And you think about it, even if you made a mistake, he still wants to use you. And that's what you see here. God cares about this nation. He loves this nation. He's bringing this nation back. He's remaking this nation once again that he took and pulled apart because of their sin. And they learn something. Now, they don't get to be perfect. There are a lot of struggles. And there are a lot of, but, you know, once again, they're no longer divided. No longer do you see them worshiping the idols. And you also see how God, throughout his word, over and over, chooses to continue to use those that mess up. You think about the numerous Bible characters God did not give up on, even though they made mistakes. You think about King David. We talked about that to an extent. Back, I think it was in 2 Samuel. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He committed lots of things wrong. But God continued to use him. Man, God must have made a mistake. No, he didn't. God wanted to remake him. And then when God sent that punishment, he accepted it. He said he was sorry. He repented. And God could still use a man that was like that. And God can still use us when we are sorrowful for our sin and we don't want to sin against God. You think about Peter. You know, cursing God, cursing, saying he never knew Jesus at the fire. Over and over, Peter stuck his foot in his mouth, and I'm thankful that God didn't give up on him. What was God doing? He was remaking him. He was getting him ready to the purpose and place. He had to go through those fires and had to go through those trials so someday he could stand at Pentecost and preach the message that saw many people saved. Think about Abraham. And more than once, he showed a lack of faith. Great man in the Bible, great character in the Bible. But you think about Abraham. He lied about his wife, or gave, what if you want to call a half-truth. I don't know if there's such thing. I think it's a lie he was trying to do. And he caused a problem there. He went into Hagar also. Think about Joshua with the battle of Ai. He listened to men instead of listening to God. Think about Moses, how he hit the rock instead of talking to the rock. Over and over, you see characters in the Bible. There is not very many characters in the Bible that you do not hear them making a mistake about. You look at the life of Daniel, maybe, or you look at the life of Joseph, maybe, but we know that they were sinners because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They're all sinners. They've all failed. And thankfully, God doesn't just throw them away. And you say, how do I apply that to my life today? I don't know about you, but sometimes I get discouraged. Sometimes the devil comes alongside and says, hey, how can you think that way and still think that you should be a preacher? How can you do this or do that and think that God could use you any way, shape, or form? And then, you know, I have to go back to the Bible that if I confess my sins, that the Lord is, God is faithful and just. He forgives me of sins. And this is what you see in Ezra. You see a nation of people who had sinned and sinned so wrong, God had to send them in captivity, and then they come back, and they're told to build this temple, and they still struggle with it. It takes them over, like I said, almost 100 years, or a little bit over 100 years to build this temple. If you got spots in your Bible where they have different years that were in there, you look at those different years, how they're marked at chapter number one, as they continue on throughout the book, you'll see a long time has transpired. What is God doing? He is trying to remake this nation. And you think about Adam. The list could go on and on. What did Adam do wrong? Well, Adam's the reason why we had the sin on all of us. You know, he ate of the forbidden fruit. But thankfully, God didn't say, okay, Adam, you messed up. Let me keep on trying till I find somebody who won't eat of the fruit. Instead, he stuck with us. And Christians, don't let the devil think that you can't be used by God because of your past. Don't let the devil make you convince you that you can never do anything for God. Let God make you what he wants to be. Hey, what did he say? Follow me, and I will make you. And I know that talked about fishers of men, but how about other areas of our lives? When these people would follow after God, God was willing to bless them, able to bless them. Okay, I know we've got a few minutes here, and I'm going to just give you some interesting facts about Ezra. It won't be up on the board, but it talks a little bit about some different things here. Another major theme about this is spiritual restoration. It talks about how the word of the Lord is mentioned at least 10 different references in the book. Also, the time period of the book is post the exile. The setting of the book is Cyrus is ruling over all the tribes of Israel at this time, having conquered Babylon, which had already been conquered by Assyria. The decree is to all Israel to return. Judah and Benjamin took the lead, but several references would lead us to believe that the remnant included a representation from all the tribes of Israel. The first return took place about 536 BC and included around 50,000 people. The second return came under Ezra, which took about 456 BC, total around 2,000 people. If you're looking for an outline for the book, it's broken down in two different parts. Zerubbabel is rebuilding the temple in chapters 1 through 6. Ezra is restoring the worship in chapters 7 through 10. Some important facts about the book of Ezra: it was predicted in the scriptures in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 and 11. We've been looking at those of Daniel a little bit, how 70 years and they were going to get the return. The return was begun by the decree of Cyrus. This was also foretold in Ezra 1:1 and Isaiah chapter 44. The prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were sent by God to preach to the remnant in the land of Judah. You say, well, you got all these books in between. Well, there's all these books are important. Ezra is probably one of the Bible characters you don't hear much about that doesn't get his due probably. He was one that probably the one that took all the different Psalms and organized it the way it was. Some even attribute him to writing out the book, the first, Psalms 119. Gives a tribute by many scholars to be written by Ezra. And this man was a ready scribe in the time and place we live in. Here's some spiritual applications, some things that maybe you can think about. The historical restoration the Jews bear strikingly exemplifies the laws and factors which operate in all spiritual restoration. They have to go back to the land, and when they go back to the land, they must turn their backs to Babylon, just as we must turn our backs to the world as we return to Christ in a place of blessing. The altar must be rebuilt, and that was one of the first things they did. They laid a foundation, they put the altar up. And the same thing is we must rebuild in our hearts the altar of dedication to Christ. There must be a complete yielding of ourselves to him. The new temple is commenced. There must be a restored service to and witness for Christ in our temples, which are our bodies used by God. Adversaries are encountered. We must prepare ourselves for the onslaught of the enemy. Prophets are raised up like the prophets. The scriptures are living and vitalized the word of God to us, and the work was completed. Us, by faith, also need to complete the work that God's given us. A lot of little things, like I said, there's a lot of messages that could come to Ezra, and someday we might even go through the book of Ezra. But I want you to get this. Go through the book again and read it again and see how God is the one moving and making, how God's the one in control. And then hopefully this will drive us to our knees and say, Lord, we know you're the one in control anyway. I'm sorry for the times that I've taken myself off the wheel and didn't let you make me what you wanted me to be. And Lord, I want to get back on the wheel and let you make me into what you want me to be. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for this book of Ezra. Lord, it's amazing to see how you work in the life of these people. Lord, it's people that turned their backs on you, these people that worshiped idols, these people that did not deserve you, and Lord, how you still cared, and how you took their descendants and brought them back to the land that you promised them. Lord, they should have lost all their rights. They shouldn't have a right to be a part of this land. They shouldn't have that godly heritage, but God, you still saw them and loved them and wanted to use them and kept your word to Abraham and kept your word to Adam. Lord, you're providing, making this nation to bring your son through. Help us to see that you are in control of everything here. And as we look at the book of Ezra, help us to see how you orchestrated through these three heathen kings to cause your plan and purpose. And Lord, how you want to use us also to cause your plan and purpose to be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen.